You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for that wonderful gift that you just gave. I just sat here or stood here and closed my eyes and listened to you sing those words, and it ministered to me. I did that at first service, and I did it again and with y'all, and it was great. It's a real gift. It reminds me that there are so many times in our life that for whatever reason, whether we just need a break, or perhaps our hearts are at a place or our lives are a bit broken that we just don't feel like singing or can't sing or are struggling to sing in our lives, that we need to have that great cloud of witnesses around us who witness and minister to us. That's who you are for each other. That's who you are for me. That's who you are for the world. It is a real gift to be able to gather in community and to feel the faith of those around us that can become a strength for our own. And thank you. It is indeed a gift. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come here together today, we give thanks for the gift of the resurrection and the promise that new life is your most wonderful purpose for all of our lives. Gracious God, help each of us who are gathered here today to feel your presence where we most need to feel it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Excellent. You guys did that well. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Indeed. Well done. Well done. Several years ago, you may remember that I talked to you about how we don't often say, he is risen indeed. We don't do it as often as maybe we should. And I challenged you back then, at that time, to say it more often. Well, while what Charlie read earlier, he said that God shows no partiality. It didn't say Pastor Dave couldn't. And in this one instance, there is someone I need to lift up and show partiality to. How many of you know Pete Milam? Pete. We love Pete. Every Sunday since then, for years, when he comes up to me and I give him communion, he always says, he is risen. And I go, he is risen indeed. So, that's an awesome thing to remember. And it's been a gift to me to be able to remember that in the middle of the cold winter days of the fall and winter. It's been cool to hear that again in the middle of the dog days of summer. He is risen indeed. It's been a wonderful mantra for me ever since I was a little boy, and we would say it at church. And I first learned it, and I learned that I could go up to the adults in church and I could say, he is risen, and they had to respond, he is risen indeed. It worked out well for me when I went to college. And I would try to meet a young Lutheran girl. And I would say, he is risen. And if she said, he is risen indeed, I knew that there was potential there. There was potential. I got to seminary, and everybody knew it by that point, but we still said it as a course of action. And these words are powerful. They're hope-filled words. People of the Christian faith say them, and we rejoice. We rejoice in saying them. It is a funny thing, though, that these cherished words that we so readily and faithfully respond, these words were not spoken at the first Easter. Having returned from their mind-blowing experience at the empty tomb, we are told that the women came back and pronounced, he is risen. But instead of being greeted back with, he is risen indeed, instead of shouts of praise and hallelujahs, instead of decorating their home with gorgeous flowers, the response on the part of the disciples is, well, my friends, it is scandalous. Our gospel writer, Luke, tells us that the disciples considered the the women's words an idle tale. But you see, our Bible translators have softened this response a bit. I once heard celebrated preaching professor Anna Carter Florence say that the word translated here as idle tale is the Greek word leros. And it only occurs, get this, once in Scripture. In response to the women saying, "He is risen," the response of the disciples is a Greek word that is only used once. And it does not, friends, mean idle tale. No, this word, leros, is harsher. It is more defiant. In fact, it is dismissive. The word leros literally means garbage or waste. Now consider this for just a moment. The disciples, the band of brothers who lived, who ate, who learned from, who journeyed with and kept Jesus' inner circle, the dudes who have churches named after them. Upon first hearing the news of the resurrection of Jesus from the women, they look around at each other, they shake their heads, and they say, "That's a load of garbage." Things that make you go, indeed. You know, in many ways, the resurrection has become tame. We say, faithfully, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." But after all these years, perhaps we say these words without the kind of astonishment and wonder that they deserve. Our claim of the empty tomb is nothing less than a realignment, a radical realignment, if you will, of our very own reality. These words are an invitation to believe what you cannot see. An invitation to live fully, even when life is not fully in your control. It is an invitation to understand and to seek understanding, especially when things are uncertain and difficult to understand. The words are an invitation to trust a mysterious yet revealed activity of the divine. Jesus is continually saying that the kingdom of God, the divine mystery, has come near in Him. And so the resurrection is actually way more than just a suspension of natural law and whether or not you believe it happened. The resurrection is an invitation to life in a new reality called the kingdom of God. A reality where we believe that life will always trump death, even amidst evidence to the contrary, and I imagine that contrary evidence was indeed the reality for the disciples and those women at that moment, given the events of their lives. I don't believe that we should be too hard on the earliest disciples for their initial struggle to comprehend and accept the words from the women. Their initial reaction was born from a place with which we are all familiar, a place of fear and uncertainty. Even if the disciples had wanted what the women said to be true, and I cannot imagine that they did not, even if they had moved beyond the incredulity of it all, were they really able, based on the state of their reality at that time, to consider that it could actually be true? Remember, they were hiding in fear. Their beloved rabbi, dead. Their dreams, their reality, crushed. Perhaps we can show them some mercy for having little faith in what they heard. Because the truth is, do we not often find ourselves in a similar place? Whether it be personal fears or health concerns, professional demands or broken relationships, dark nights of the soul or uncertainty about future days, the reality of lost life, of lost dreams, and even of lost faith is not only real for us, but it can be oppressively daunting. And when in these valleys of the shadow of death, in moments where you are experiencing desperate pain, overbearing sorrow, crippling fear, it can seem absolutely crazy, if not garbage, to consider the possibility of something else. So we know, don't we, that abundant life in the kingdom of God still comes with the oppressive residue of our broken, imperfect, and sin-stained world. You know, the amazing thing that we hear today, I think, the most amazing thing, is not really the resurrection, although it is, but it's that the story that we are told today doesn't end amidst our uncertainty, our pain, our fear, our skepticism. It doesn't end amidst the shattered dreams and the confusion. No, we get this very simple little sentence that says this: "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb." Now, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters will point back to Peter as the one upon whom the church is founded. He was given the keys to the kingdom. We even have a pane of window over there, right there in the center. You see that thing? He's holding the keys. That's St. Peter. "And upon the rock I will build my church," Jesus said, and our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters point to that verse and to that story, "You will receive the keys to the kingdom," as that which leads to the founding of the Pope, the papacy. Well, we don't have a Pope in the Lutheran Church, but if we did, and we wanted to base it back to Peter, you know what? I wouldn't go to that text. I would go to this one. I would base it on, "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb." Because, you see, we don't know why Peter did this. We don't know if he was trying to prove the women wrong or not. We don't know if he believed that their words were leros or not. All we know is that he got up and ran toward that possibility. In response to what God did first, in response to the depths and the lengths to which God had already gone, Peter went to the tomb, and in doing so, he models for you and me and for all who seek to follow Jesus what faithful response to the resurrection means even to this day. It means that perhaps you are burdened by life right now, and the thought of new life and new hope seems not only foreign but impossible. Perhaps you are struggling in your faith now. You're uncertain about God, uncertain about what a faith-fueled life can mean for you, and or if you even want it at all. Perhaps you are dealing with a health issue that has taken your breath away, or perhaps you are still reeling from the death of a loved one. In these and like moments, Even a promise as wonderful as the resurrection can seem as if it is not enough. Yet the thing is this, as you get up, and as you run toward the promise of the resurrection like Peter, I believe that you will, like he did, find something amazing. You see, when Peter looked into that tomb, he saw nothing less than where God's eternal kingdom collided with and conquered our fallen and broken world. Nothing less than where God's will for life defeated the world's offer of death. And when he looked in that tomb, he saw a new reality. A reality where the reconciling grace and love of Jesus cannot and will not ever be bound, not then, not now. And the unbound Jesus will show up as he did on the Emmaus Road on the first Easter evening and nourished and comfort broken and despairing souls. He will show up as he did on the road to Damascus where he met one who was persecuting the church, Saul, and he changed him so much that his name became Paul, and he became the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. He is not bound, and he showed up in the life of a young monk named Martin Luther, a humble nun named Teresa, a passionate preacher named Billy Graham, a prayerful agent of peace named Desmond Tutu, and a courageous witness named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the unbound Jesus shows up in you. Jesus will show up not only for you, but with you and through you. Because Jesus cannot and will not ever be bound by your fear, your doubt, your suffering, your brokenness, and not even your sin or shame can keep the unbound Jesus from calling your name. So run each day, each moment even, to the promise of the resurrection given for you. Run to the promise of the resurrection so that whatever fear you may be feeling will be overcome. And when you do, you can shout hallelujah, amen. Run to the promise of the resurrection that wherever you're experiencing doubt, it will be assuaged and you will be given hope, and you too can then shout again, hallelujah, amen. I didn't hear you. Run to the promise of the resurrection that your suffering, whatever it happens to be right now in this moment, will not only be healed, but it will be used to bring you new life. And when that happens, you too can shout, hallelujah, amen. Run to the promise of the resurrection. That your brokenness, wherever it is in your life, those places of fracture, those places that need to be mended, that they will be mended and you will be forgiven. And once again, you can shout, hallelujah, amen. Run to the promise of the resurrection, my friends. And know that your sin has been washed away, and that new life is yours this day and every day and in every way that it is, that it will come. And in those moments, again, you can shout, hallelujah, amen. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Actually, don't. Sit down and enjoy the musical stylings of the Bethel Ensemble as they sing a song ironically titled, Hallelujah, Amen.